Good morning. Glad that you're here this morning on this beautiful fall morning. I'm glad that the Lord gave us some sunshine. We're thankful for the rain, but we're glad to have the sunshine today and maybe for a few more days. I would like to encourage each one of you to make certain that you take the time to vote, and that you vote for people that will uphold godly principles. And we pray that that will be a successful election so that God's cause can be brought forth throughout this world. You know, as Christians, we are truly blessed and privileged to be able to assemble to worship our holy God. As his children, we can enjoy a closeness with our Heavenly Father through the advocacy of Jesus Christ. Due to our Savior's intercession as the High Priest of God, we are able to draw near to Jehovah's throne of grace with confidence and with boldness, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, and also Hebrews 10, verse 19. But our easy accessibility to God should never diminish the awe and the reverence that we should feel, knowing that we worship in God's holy presence. Sometimes I think that we fail to acknowledge that. Fail to acknowledge that our Lord is with us here this morning. Our Lord is observing our worship to him. And we hope and pray that he finds that acceptable. A greater awareness of the holiness of God should cause us to become more holy in our own lives. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you want to turn in your Bibles to our text for this morning, it's from Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. You know, most of us have heard or read about near-death experiences, where people say they have observed a brilliant light associated with divine presence that filled them with a peace, a calm, and a serenity. And I don't know how to describe those feelings. I don't know how to explain those feelings, and I don't know that I have to. But it does seem strange to me that both people that we would regard as godly and people that may not be godly claim to see the same white light and experience a serene transition. I stated something like that in a sermon a number of years ago when I was preaching at White Rock in Dallas. And I stated that I had some skepticism about everybody seeing the same light and everybody having that white light experience. And there was an elderly man there by the name of Mac, a very gentle man, but very large man, but very gentle in spirit. Had very little to say usually. But he came to my office as he did every Monday morning and drank coffee with us, and we always enjoyed his visit. And he said, "John, I want to talk to you a minute." I said, "Okay." And he came in my office and he said, "I'm not telling you how to think or how to feel. I just want to tell you what happened to me." I said, "Okay, that sounds good." He was having heart surgery. And he said that his spirit left his body. And he was watching the doctors operate on him on the operating table. And they were being successful. And yet he was trying to cry out to them, "No, no, I don't want to go back." And yet, they sewed him together, and his spirit went back into his body. Now, if anybody else had told me that, I probably wouldn't have believed it, but Mac was a very straightforward guy. And I don't doubt that he had such an experience. I don't know how to explain those experiences. But I do know that such descriptions seem to be in contrast to the reactions of people in the Bible who witnessed the manifestations of God in various forms while they were living. For example, on Mount Sinai, God's presence was heard in the thunder and was observable in the lightning and the engulfing of the mountain with fire and with smoke and felt in a violent earthquake. And on that occasion, the Israelites were not filled with a sense of calm, but they trembled. They stood at a distance, and they pleaded with Moses to intercede on their behalf. They were afraid they would die if they even heard God speak to them. And Moses told the people, "Do not be afraid. For God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. I'm sure that you have read in the book of Daniel. Daniel was a very faithful prophet of God. And in Daniel, the 7th chapter, there is a recorded vision of God that this prophet had. He saw the Ancient of Days sitting on his throne. His vesture was like white snow. His hair was like pure wool. His throne was surrounded with flames of fire. And a river of fire flowed out before him. thousands and myriads of celestial beings attended him, and the books were opened. We're told that Daniel's spirit was distressed, his mind was alarmed, and his face grew pale. In the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel, the prophet had another vision of a man who closely resembled the description of Jesus found in Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. There he was dressed in linen. His waist was girded with a belt of pure gold. His body was like beryl. His feet like the gleam of polished bronze. The sound of his words was like the sound of a tumult. And the men accompanying Daniel could not see that vision, yet they were dreadfully afraid of what they heard, and they ran away to hide themselves. So what was Daniel's reaction to the vision of God? We are told that he was drained of every ounce of strength. His color turned a deathly pallor. He fell into a deep sleep with his face to the ground. And when he awakened, he was trembling on his hands and on his knees. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus' face shine like the sun, and his garments become as white as light. And when they heard the voice of God booming from the heavens, they fell on their faces, and they were filled with fear. Matthew, the 17th chapter. When the Roman officers and the chief priest and the Pharisees and Judas went to the Garden of Gethsemane looking for Jesus, our Lord asked for whom they were looking, and when they said, Jesus the Nazarene, our Lord offered this response, I am, or I am he. And they drew back from him. And they fell prostrate to the ground before him, John chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Paul wrote about his heavenly vision when he was caught up to the third heaven, or to paradise. And there he heard inexpressible words that a man is not even permitted to speak. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 4. And Paul also wrote that God exalted Jesus for the express purpose that every knee should bow before him in reverence, and every tongue should confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. I just can't help but wonder what expressions people will have, what feelings they will have when they face the throne of God, people who have blasphemed his name, people who are cursing everyone that they can think of in the political field, and yet every tongue will confess him. Every knee will bow down in reverence. Every person will accept that God is truly God. Isaiah's vision of God's holiness changed his life. When Isaiah saw his vision, Uzziah, the man who had been the beloved king of Judah for 52 years, had just died. That vision emphasize the fact that God was the only eternal and immortal king in whom the Israelite nation should place its confidence. And even the seraphim, that is the celestial beings, covered their faces in the presence of the lofty and exalted Adonai, the name for God which demonstrated sovereignty and reverence and holiness. And one of those heavenly beings called out to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In view of the holiness of God, Isaiah easily recognized his own unholiness. He felt that he would die because he saw this vision of God. And we learn that Isaiah saw Christ in his pre-incarnate manifestation, John chapter 12, verses 37 through 41. One of the seraphim had to intercede on Isaiah's behalf before he could be forgiven of his sins and before he could stand in the very presence of God. And his reference to unclean lips is probably taken from the divine instructions that were given to lepers in Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 45. They were to wear torn clothes. They were to let their hair hang loosely. They were to walk on the opposite side of the road from those who were not lepers. And they were to cover their upper lip when people approached them and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine having to live like that? The sinner is compared to the leper who has a fatal disease that can only be cured by divine intervention and healing. And after Isaiah was cleansed, his thoughts turned away from himself and turned toward others. Even as Christians, our thoughts should turn toward others as well. His eyes were open to see his own uncleanness and to compare his uncleanness to the holiness of God. You know, some people compare themselves to fellow Christians. Some people compare themselves to those who are of the world and say, "Hey, I'm pretty good." But that's the wrong measurement. The correct measurement is, how do we compare to God? God is the one who is totally holy. And he calls us to him, to a life of holiness. His ears were open to hear heavenly praise for God and the call of God for willing servants. Then his mouth was open to speak the message of God to other people who were unclean or who were in sin. Although the people to whom he was to speak were stubborn and rebellious, he was commissioned to speak God's word without regard to rejection, just as we are to speak the word of God to those who may be rebellious without regard to rejection. The hearers were responsible for their own response to God's message, even as they are today. But we have the responsibility to make sure that they hear the message Isaiah was a changed man after he caught a vision of the holiness of God. And I believe that we too must capture a vision of God's holiness before we can begin to be holy as God is holy. I call to you and to me that we have lives of holiness before God, that we encourage one another to be more holy. And certainly as we draw closer to God, we will be holy. Not by our own lives, but by the blood of Jesus Christ who's cleansed us, we can declare ourselves clean and holy before God. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, whether it is to ask God for forgiveness of your sins, whether it is to become a Christian by being baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we hope that you'll come today while you still have time. Won't you come while we stand and sing?